Like I say, it's good to be here tonight and see all of you that have come out. This being the last night that I'll speak, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the congregation here for giving me the opportunity to speak here and be a part of this meeting. It's an honor and a privilege to be asked to speak, and the topic that we've chosen was a difficult topic, and I hope that I've done it, my part at least, justice. Tonight is particularly difficult, because tonight we get into the divided kingdom. And this is where things get kind of interesting, especially if you're going to try to keep up with dates. Because there's co-regencies, there's times when there's two kings that are actually reigning together, and it makes it tough to keep up with, to follow the whole path throughout the time of the kings. As we've done already through the meeting, I'm not going to be giving specific dates. But just to give you a general idea, the time frame that we're talking about tonight, well, it's shown here on the calendar, but you can't see it on the timeline. But we're looking at about the years around 930 B.C. to around 600 B.C. So we're looking at about a period of about 330 years. We're going to go back and give a brief overview. That is this is part of the same overview that I gave the other night when I was talking about the judges, but some of you haven't been here through the week, so we want to catch you up real quickly before we get into the divided kingdom. So by means of an introduction, we went through the pre-flood world. We told the story of Noah, and then God called Abraham. At that point, the world was full of idolatry, and God called him out of idolatry. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, who became Israel. Israel fathered the Israelite nation. He had 12 sons who were the leaders of 12 tribes of Israel. These people were in Egypt because of what happened to Joseph. I think the other night I kept saying Joshua. But Joseph took them to Egypt. He was in Egypt, and the family came to Egypt during the 7 years of famine. Joseph died, his father died, the Pharaoh died, and another Pharaoh rose up that didn't know Joseph, and he oppressed the people. Well, the nation grew, God blessed the nation, and eventually they were large enough for God to bring them out of Egypt as their own nation. So Moses brought them out via the 10 great plagues. He led the people to the promised land, but they refused to go in and take the promised land. They sent 12 spies in. Two of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, said they could take it. The other 10 said they couldn't. The people rebelled, went with the 10 that said they couldn't take it. So God sent them to wander through the wilderness for 40 years until all the men, 20 and older, of that generation died in the wilderness. The only two that made it into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that trusted God that said they could take the kingdom, take the land. So God gave Joshua charge over his people. Joshua parted the waters of the Jordan for the people to pass. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down after they marched 7 times around on the 7th day. They defeated Ai and Bethel. The sun stood still at Beth Horon. And the land was divided, but the inhabitants were not completely driven out. That brought us up to the time of the judges. The inhabitants that weren't driven out oppressed the people. And God sent deliverance in the form of the judges to fight back the countries that were now oppressing Israel. So he sent the judges in among them. But the people continued to fall into idolatry, and they asked for a king to lead them. They were looking around at the other nations. They had kings. They wanted a king to be like the others. God didn't want them to have a king, but he allowed them to. God allowed them to have a king. And God anointed Saul as king of Israel. Saul failed as king, so God appointed David to be the king in his place. After Saul's death, David took the throne. David was a good king, but he made his mistakes. His son Solomon became king upon his death at God's appointment. Solomon was very wise, but he allowed himself to be led away by his many wives. And God told him the kingdom would be rent because of his sin, but he wouldn't do it during his time because of his father David. He would do it from his son. And that brings us up to around the year 930, 935 B.C., which is the time when the kingdom divides. The divided kingdom, there was Israel, which was the northern 10 tribes, Jeroboam, there's two Jeroboams listed, so this one's always known as Jeroboam 1. Jeroboam 1 was the king of the northern 10 tribes, and Judah was the two southern tribes, which consisted of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And Rehoboam was the king of the southern tribe. Israel, the northern kingdom, Israel immediately fell into idolatry. Judah had its high points and its low points, and eventually succumbed to idolatry and to captivity. There were 9 dynasties in the northern kingdom in Israel. What happened in the northern kingdom was the people would come in and assassinate the king and take over. And there were 9 different families in the northern kingdom. But in the southern kingdom, in the kingdom of Judah, there was only one, the family of David. And God preserved that line so that he could bring the Messiah from the line of David. So this is where we get to the interesting part of the discussion tonight. I've got an attempt, I'll call it that. And I'm going to use this to try to explain what we're looking at tonight. Up on the top side, you notice there's dashes in the middle. And I've tried to lay this out so that each dash from the beginning of it to the beginning of the next one is approximately 30 years. Okay, it's just approximate. There's no definite numbers on here. We're just kind of giving an idea. Up on the top are the kings of Israel and the prophets that spoke to Israel. And on the lower side, you'll see the good kings and the bad kings of Judah and the prophets that spoke to Judah. So this is what we're going to use to try to help us lay it out and move from about 935 to around 600 to move through the king, through the Assyrian captivity, all the way to the time that the southern kingdom is taken into Babylonian captivity. So let's get started. Just for starters, before Solomon died, there was a prophet named Ahijah. And Ahijah, because of Solomon's sin, told Jeroboam that God would give him the northern 10 tribes. Solomon tried to kill him because he was going to try to preserve it. But he tried to kill him, so Jeroboam fled to Egypt. Upon Solomon's death, the 10 northern tribes asked Rehoboam to reduce the tributes that Solomon had put on them. So Solomon, being from Judah, had put large taxes and burdens on the people of the northern 10 tribes, and they asked his son Rehoboam to reduce them. He didn't do it. This infuriated them, so they called Jeroboam back from Egypt and said, "You come back and be our king." So the kingdom was taken from Solomon. Now something interesting happens here. There's something interesting that happened. When Abijah spoke to Jeroboam, this is what he told him. You can glance over the passage. But what he told him up at the top, or at the bottom, he says, "I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to thee." He goes on to tell him that if he'll be faithful, that God would bless him and make him a strong kingdom if he would be faithful to God. But look at what he did. And this is a huge point for our discussion tonight. Let's look at what Jeroboam actually did. 1 Kings 12, verses 26 through 29. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah.'" So he's afraid that he's going to lose the northern 10 tribes. He's afraid he's going to lose their kingdom, their loyalty. "Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." So what Jeroboam has done is he's taken, at God's command, the northern kingdom, and immediately he's taking that kingdom into idolatry, which is not what God wanted him to do. But look at what his purpose was. His purpose was to save his own kingdom. He didn't have much faith in God because God had promised him the 10 northern tribes. He didn't believe he could keep them, so he had to devise a way to keep the people. And the way that he did was to set up gods, get golden calves, and tell the people that these are the gods that brought you out. And why this is so important, why I'm making such a big deal out of it, is almost every king of Israel that follows after this, it states, He did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from the ways of Jeroboam, king of Israel, that made Israel to sin. And this is where it started. And after this, they all follow him. There was about one king that did good. He was still evil, but he did a little better. He was still bad. So you'll notice that on our slide here, none of the kings of Israel ever move up into the good slot. They're all down in the bad side. But it started with Jeroboam, and they all followed him. And we need to keep that in mind throughout our thoughts tonight. Now, in the southern kingdom, Rehoboam only was king for 17 years, and Abijah, his son, took over the southern kingdom. He relied on the Lord in battle and was blessed for it. However, he was mostly wicked like his father. His father being wicked in that he put tributes on the people that were too hard, things that were not easy for the people, and he was evil to them. Now, continuing in the southern kingdom, we get to a good king. Abijah only reigned 3 years, and then Asa takes over. And Asa was a good king. He was a king for 41 years, and he was very prosperous. He broke down the foreign altars, the high places, the pillars. He put away sodomy. He even removed his own mother from being the queen because she worshipped the goddess Ashtaroth, which is supposedly the wife of Baal. And he put her away from even being the queen, so he deposed his own mother. And Asa's life is summed up in 1 Kings 15 and 11, where it says, Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as did David his father. And let's remember some of those statements. Let's keep in mind some of the things that they said about the good kings. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the same thing is said about us? That Brad does what is right in the sight of the Lord. Meanwhile, in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam passes the kingdom on to his son, Nadab. Nadab reigned for 2 years. He walked in the sins of his father. He was assassinated by Baasha, who slew all of Jeroboam. And this ended the first dynasty of the northern kingdom. Two kings. It was quick. It was short. That's what happens when you don't follow God. Continuing in the northern kingdom, Baasha, who slew Nadab after he had been king for 2 years, he became king, and he was king for 24 years. But the Bible records that he continued in the sins of Jeroboam. Still, during the time of Asa, the next king, Elah, was the son of Baasha. He was killed by Zimri. But the Bible also says that he continued in the sins of Jeroboam. You see the theme here for the northern kingdom with Israel. There was two kings, an assassination, two more kings, an assassination. So now we're at the end of the second dynasty of the northern kingdom. Zimri, who killed Baasha, his only accomplishment was that he killed Baasha. He reigned for 7 days. He didn't last very long. Now, following Zimri, the people were divided between two men, Tibni and Omri. There was a following for both. Tibni did not have the stronger group of people, and he was defeated, and Omri became the king of the northern tribes of the northern kingdom, and he reigned for 12 years. It was recorded of him that he was more wicked than any of the kings before him. So you notice, if you can tell what little it was down, he moved down a little bit lower on the bad side. So Omri was wicked. However, he brought economic and political prominence to the land of Israel, to the point that the land was known for many years after this as the land of Omri. Still in the northern kingdom, we see the rise of an interesting story. Ahab. Ahab was the most wicked of all the kings of Israel. He married Jezebel, who was a very strong force. She was a strong advocate for Baal worship and for the worship of Ashtaroth, which is the wife of Baal. His story takes up 10 chapters, but not because he was important. His story takes up 6 chapters because it includes most of the story of Elijah. And Elijah was a prophet of about 27 years for the northern kingdom. And Elijah was God's answer to Ahab and Jezebel. He used him to show great miracles at the offerings of the two sacrifices, where Elijah brought together 450 prophets of Baal, and he had them to prepare an offering, and he prepared an offering, and he said, go ahead, call on Baal. Call on him to come down and to bring down fire from heaven and to consume this offering that we've prepared. And whichever one of our gods does it is the one that's the true God. Of course, Baal didn't respond, and Elijah mocked him almost. He said, call him louder. Maybe he's talking, or maybe he's busy, or maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. So they yelled louder, and they cut themselves so that it said the blood gushed out of them. These 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah, in one statement, asked God to consume the fire and to prove that he was the one true God. And the fire came down. The fire was so great it burned up the sacrifice, the altar, the dust, and the water. Elijah was so confident he even had to build a trench around it, fill the trench up with water, and douse everything with water. And it even burned up all the water. And they went and killed the 450 prophets of Baal. Other miracles that God worked through Elijah was he raised the widow's son, he caused a drought to come on the land. This is interesting. He went to a widow and asked her to bake him a cake, and all she had was one cruse of oil and some flour. And he asked her to bake it, and she did, and because of her faith, her cruse of oil and flour never ran out. And she was able to make food through this time of drought and famine. He parted the Jordan. He killed about 100 of Uzziah's men with fire. And finally, he was carried away by chariots of fire into heaven. And he immediately left a double portion of his spirit to Elisha. So it's a beautiful story of Elijah. Meanwhile, in the southern kingdom, Jehoshaphat becomes king after Asa. Jehoshaphat is also a good king. 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 through 6 tells us that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So he didn't follow the sins of Jeroboam, as some of the southern kings actually did. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. It also says that, this is beautiful, he sent Levites out to teach the people. He wanted to re-educate the people. He didn't want it to be one of those eras of a king where the people only followed because that's what the king told them to do. He wanted to go out and teach them. So he sent Levites out to teach the people the ways of God and what they should be doing. 2 Chronicles 22 says that he sought the Lord with his whole heart. And Jehoshaphat reigned for 25 years. Back in the northern kingdom, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, took over and reigned for 2 years. He was wicked just like his father, and it was his soldiers and captains that Elijah's fire burned up. He burned up at two different times. He sent a group of 50 soldiers and a captain to Elijah, and he said, if I am the Lord God, you'll be consumed with fire, and they were consumed with fire. Same thing happened to the second group. The third group came and besought him not to consume them with fire. They got the point that he was serious. Back in the southern kingdom, Jehoram takes over after Jehoshaphat, the son of Jehoshaphat, but he made a big mistake. He married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. As bad as they were, you'd think he would be smart enough not to do that. But he married Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel. He reigned for 6 years, and that marriage came back to haunt him and their children. We'll get to them in just a moment. Back in the northern kingdom, Ahaziah reigned for 2 years, and then Jehoram followed after him. He reigned for 12 years and was then killed by Jehu. Still in the northern kingdom, Elisha, one of Elijah's students, begins his time as a prophet. He received a double portion of Elijah's spirit before departing, before Elijah was taken, or while Elijah was being taken by the chariots of fire. He received a double portion of his spirit. He parted the waters of the Jordan. Actually, what was interesting about it was Elijah parted the waters to cross over, going toward the land where Moses was buried, That's where the chariots of fire came and swept him up to heaven, and Elisha parted the waters to cross back over. Because there was a group of prophets that were following them. So Elisha also parted the waters. There was another interesting story here about Elisha that takes place at this point in time. The Syrian army was preparing to invade Israel. And somehow, Israel kept finding out everything the Syrian army was planning to do. And so the king of Syria says, how in the world are they finding out everything that we're planning to do? And they said, it's because of Elisha, the prophet of God, is telling them everything that you say, even what you're saying in your bedchamber. So even the things he said in private, Elisha knew what he said, and he was telling Israel so that they were prepared for what the king of Syria was going to do. One of Elisha's students was with him. This is a beautiful passage. Something had happened. Syria came and surrounded the city of Dothan, because that's where Elisha was. They were going to try to take Elisha and his apprentice, if you want to call him that, looked up and he says, alas, master, how shall we do? Because he looked up and he sees the Syrian army surrounding Dothan. And I love this. Elisha answered and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they which be with them. But he couldn't see it yet. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So they had a magnificent army on their side. And what a sight that must have been to that young man, for his eyes to have been opened, to have seen the army of God ready to defend them. But you know what? They didn't even have to use it. They didn't even have to use that army of God, because Elisha prayed that God would send blindness among the Syrians. And he did. He sent blindness among them, and they were blinded. And so then Elisha goes in and he says, I will lead you. He led them straight to Samaria, which is the capital city of Israel. So he took them captive without force. Still in the time of Elisha, both kings change at this point. Ahaziah takes over in the southern kingdom. He only reigned 1 year. Says he walked in the ways of Ahab. Jezebel was his grandmother. Athaliah was his mother, so it was no surprise that he walked in the ways of his grandfather. And he was killed by Jehu. And Jehu had just taken over in the northern kingdom a little before this, and he reigned for 28 years. He was actually anointed by Elisha, and his purpose was to cut off the family of Ahab. And he did that very brutally. In the southern kingdom, Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, the mother of Ahaziah, almost completely wiped out the lineage of David. She tried to kill everybody. She killed all of her sons except for one. There was only one that was saved, and you've got to believe the hand of God was in that. And the one that was saved was Joash. Jehoshabeth stole him away when he was only 1 year old and spared his life from his grandmother. And Jehoiada, when he was 7 years old, stood up to Athaliah and set up Joash as the king. He rebelled against the queen. She was the queen for 6 years, and he restored the kingdom, the kingship, to the rightful person who was in the lineage of David. Athaliah was only in there because of marriage. Still in the southern kingdom, Joash takes over. He cleared the land of Baalism. He was the king for 40 years. And it says in 2 Chronicles 24:2 that he did right. There's a condition here. He did right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada was the one that set him up and rebelled against Athaliah and put her to death and killed her. And he set up Joash, and Joash followed God all the days of Jehoiada, but when Jehoiada died, he fell into idolatry. So, if you've been noticing where they fall on the good and bad, he's kind of in the middle. Because for a while he was good, but then he fell to idolatry later. Meanwhile, back in the northern kingdom, after Jehu had annihilated and removed the family of Ahab, Jehoahaz took over, and he reigned for 17 years. While he was reigning, the Syrians oppressed Israel, and they brought them very low. Jehoash took over after Jehoahaz, and he reigned for 16 years. He warred with Syria. He went to battle with them and retook the cities that his father, Jehoahaz, had lost to them. So Jehoahaz lost them. They were oppressed. Jehoash gained a lot of it back. But he was still an evil king. Back in the southern kingdom, while Jehoash was still reigning for his 16 years, Amaziah reigned for 29 years. He began his reign. And what's recorded of Amaziah is sort of a sad statement. It said he did what was right, but not with a perfect heart. And we all know that God's looking for both of those. He wants us to do what's right, but he wants us to have the heart in the right place as well. The same time, a prophet named Jonah comes on the scene. I think we're familiar with the story of Jonah, but there's something interesting about Jonah when you look at it in the picture of all the kings. Jonah was sent to where? Nineveh. We all know that he was sent to Nineveh. Nineveh was not the capital of Assyria yet, but it was a strong city of Assyria, and it soon would be the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was one of those kingdoms that oppressed Israel. But God sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh, a heathen city. Now, why would he do that? Why would he send one of his prophets to another group of people that's not of either one of the two kingdoms that came from Israel? Why would he do that? I believe he did it because he knew that Nineveh would repent, and he wanted the world to see that he did not show respect of persons. He was open. If they would repent, if they would follow him, then he was not going to destroy them as he had said that he would. He had said he was going to destroy them, he was going to wipe them out like Sodom and Gomorrah, but they repented, and God repented. Remember what happened to Jonah? Jonah got mad, didn't he? Besides the fact that he didn't want to go start with, and he went out the other direction, towards Tarshish, and he got thrown off the boat, swallowed by the great fish, stayed in the belly for 3 days, and then was spit up on the shore, and then he decided, I guess I better go to Nineveh. He went and preached to Nineveh. He was sitting outside of Nineveh expecting it to be destroyed, and when it wasn't, he got mad because he wanted to see his enemies destroyed. He wanted to see God's judgment come down on this city, but when the city repented, God withheld his judgment from them. And the importance of that is that God's own people wouldn't repent. But another kingdom, another city that was not even of his descent from Israel, recognized God, appreciated God, and repented. And you see the parallel to where the Gentiles come in the New Testament, how that God opens the doors to the Gentiles. Jonah didn't like it then, the Jews didn't like it in the New Testament, but God accepted them. While Jonah is still alive, there was another change in both the northern and the southern kingdoms. Jeroboam II is now king of Israel, and he reigned for 41 years. It says he continued the wars of his father Joash and was successful, but the idolatry of his time brought about two more prophets that we're going to see in just a moment, Amos and Hosea. So he continued in the ways of his father Jeroboam. Azariah, or Uzziah, became king in Judah. He reigned for 52 years. And he sought God as his father did. And it said as long as he sought God, he was blessed. But he was allowed himself to be lifted up with pride. And he did something interesting. He went into the temple to burn incense unto God, which he wasn't supposed to do. But he was lifted up with pride because he had been successful. God had blessed him. God had raised him up in the eyes of the nations around him. And so he and his pride went into the temple to try to burn incense, and the priest said, you're not supposed to be in here doing this. And he basically tried to do it by force, and God made him a leper. Said it started on his head, and he was a leper for the rest of his days. They sent him outside the kingdom. He had his own private house to stay in. He died. They buried him outside the kingdom. He wasn't buried with his fathers, with the other kings. He was buried in a field that they owned, a field of the kings, but he did not get to be buried with his king. So he was generally a good king. in the northern kingdom, Amos came on the scene. You remember, he came on the scene because of the sin of Jehoash. So Amos comes on the scene as a prophet to Israel. And he was sent to deal with the deplorable social condition that had come into the kingdom at that time. Under Jeroboam II, said there was much success and the kingdom flourished. But they didn't do something that's very important. And we need to keep this in mind because we live in a time where we flourish and we're very successful. So we need to keep in mind what he's about to say. Amos's main point was that the people had gotten greedy. And they were land grabbers. They were trying to take up all that they could. And there was basically become two categories. There was the very rich and there was the very poor who had become oppressed. They had become slaves. And this was the social conditions of the time. And God sent Amos to deal with this. His message to them was that no matter how successful you are, you still need to look out to help those that are in need. Because God is not a respecter of persons. Zechariah takes over from Jeroboam, and he reigned 6 months and did evil. And it just says that he didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Shalom followed him and reigned for 1 month and was assassinated. Menahem reigned for 10 years and also did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. And Hosea shows up at this time now to prophesy of the coming doom of Israel, but to remind them of God's forgiveness and love. This theme came up. The doom was there. They were going to be taken captive at some point, but if they would have repented, God would have pushed that out. And that's what he did for Judah. That's what he did for the southern kingdom. When Hezekiah came in, and Hezekiah was a good king, they basically extended the length of time that they had a kingdom before he allowed them to be taken into captivity. Back in the southern kingdom, after Azariah, Jotham became king, and he was king for 16 years. It says he became mighty, in 2 Chronicles 27 and 6, because he prepared his ways before the Lord. And I think that's a beautiful thought. He prepared his ways before the Lord. Now, this kind of takes us back to a thought that we started a couple nights ago with the judges, and how that God would raise up a judge, but the people weren't really following the judge. They were only doing it in action, but not in heart. And it actually records about Jotham that the people still acted corruptly. Even though they had a good king, the people did not follow him. They still corrupted themselves. Micah comes on the scene to prophesy to Judah. And he prophesied concerning the forthcoming fall of both kingdoms, both Israel and Judah. They were going to fall due to the wickedness that they had brought among Jacob, is the way that he put it. However, he also predicted the return of Judah to Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah. And this is important to remember Micah because this verse, "But thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting." We know this is talking about Jesus, and you remember the point where this verse came up in the time of Christ. When the wise men told how they knew where the Christ was going to be. They said, because the prophet said out of Bethlehem, and this is where it comes from. This is the prophet, it was Micah that prophesied where he would come from. Now Pekahiah in the northern kingdom became king, and he reigned for 2 years, and he also did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Then we see a beautiful prophet come on the scene, Isaiah. Isaiah served as a prophet to Judah. His main message was that even though the forthcoming destruction was inevitable, they could still have a relationship with God and look forward to the day when the Messiah would come to redeem them from bondage. Not necessarily the physical bondage, which is what they were looking at. That's where they were headed, was to physical bondage. And they were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a king to come and save them, not from physical bondage, but Isaiah says it's going to be from spiritual bondage. He will be able to save you from your sins. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful description of the Messiah. And in 59 verses 1 and 2, he tells us the reasons that we are separated from God. I've got two passages here. Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." These are some of the names that Isaiah gave to Christ. He also explained to us something that's important, an important concept for us to remember about our relationship with God. In chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah tells us that, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." And so God's hand is never shortened, that he cannot reach us, but it's our sin that separates us. And that's the same thing that happened to the kingdoms. God was always there for them. And when they repented and came back, he was ready to save them from the oppression, from the other kingdoms, and to spare them for a little bit longer from the coming doom that they were about to face. And he'll do the same thing for us. Now, Pekah, back in the northern kingdom, he conspired against Pekahiah and slew him. And again it says, "He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. He did evil in the sight of the Lord." Back in the southern kingdom, Ahaz came on the scene. He took over from Jotham. Says he reintroduced Baal worship and burned his own sons in the fire. He was taken captive by Pekah of Israel, but Oded came, a prophet of God, and spoke to the army of Israel and told them that they weren't perfect either, and they better not take Judah captive. And so they let them go. But it wasn't because of anything that Ahaz had done. In truth, it had to be because he was preserving the line of David. In the northern kingdom, Hoshea takes over from Pekah, and he reigns 9 years, and again did evil in the sight of the Lord. But it does record that he was not as bad as those that were before him. However, in the end, he was the final king of Israel, and Assyria took them away captive. And the northern kingdom was never heard from again. The northern 10 tribes were not heard from. So that is the end of the northern 10 tribes. Up to this point, we've covered about 210 years of those 330 that we're going to cover tonight. So continuing on with our story, in the southern kingdom, everything from here on out is the southern kingdom. Hezekiah becomes king after Ahaz, and he is king for 29 years. He broke down the idols that Ahaz built and reestablished Jehovah worship. He cleansed the temple and held a Passover and did all with his heart, with all of his heart. But because of his obedience, when he was oppressed by Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, the angel of the Lord smote 185,000 Assyrians in one night. They didn't have to go against them in battle. They were wondering if they could take them. But because of Hezekiah, the angel of the Lord took care of it. They went to sleep one night facing 185,000, woke up the next morning facing 185,000 corpses. Wow. What an act of God that it was there for Hezekiah. Let's look at what's said about Hezekiah. "In every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered." This is another one of those verses that we need to keep in mind because it's so beautiful, the thing that they did. Then there's Manasseh that follows Hezekiah. Manasseh was very wicked. Tradition, of course we don't know if this is true or not, but tradition has it that he had Isaiah sawn asunder, trying to get rid of him. He took Judah back into idolatry and made them worse than the heathen nations that God had driven out before Israel. Let's read what it says. "He calleth his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards and wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You know what God did? He forgave him. But look at all the evil that it says he did. It said he took them worse than the heathen nations that were there before, but he got afflicted. He was sick, and he besought God, and he repented, and he humbled himself, and God forgave him. God's always ready and willing to forgive, no matter the situation that we may get ourselves in. And then we have Nahum, the prophet. At this time, Assyria, the Nineveh had become the capital city now. They oppressed Judah greatly. And Nahum came to announce that God was the God of those that didn't recognize him as God, and that they would pay for their sins. He was going to punish them for the sin of persecuting Judah. And he predicted the coming fall of their empire of Assyria to the empire of Persia. And there was Ammon, who reigned for 2 years, and he was a wicked king. Josiah, beautiful story of Josiah, comes on the scene now. He reigns for 31 years. He began to reign when he was 8. He reigned for 8 years, and when he was 16, it says he began to seek God. And then he started his reforms of the people to try to clean up Judah. 10 years later, when he was 26, something interesting happened. Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law in the temple. He found the book of the law, most likely the book that Moses wrote. He found the book of the law, and they read it. And when they read it, Josiah said that he rent his clothes because he realized how far away from God the people had gotten. He realized that they had neglected the Passover. They had neglected their feasts. They had neglected their duties with the sacrifices, with having the priests and the Levites in their proper positions. They had neglected all of these things because apparently they didn't know about it because they hadn't been teaching it like they were supposed to. So Josiah tries to bring the people back to God. However, it says that the people only served God because the king told them to. In his best attempt, in a good king's best attempt, he still could not force the people to come back to God. Zephaniah, a prophet, came on the scene about the same time as Josiah, and it was very likely that he influenced Josiah with the message that God would have mercy on those that remained faithful. But he also prophesied still the nearing impending doom of Judah. Huldah, a prophet of 1 year, also probably influenced Josiah by her message that since he had humbled himself before God, even though the people were wicked, God would not destroy them during his reign. And he was promised a peaceful entrance into his own grave. He was promised a peaceful time to depart. And then comes Jeremiah, a prophet of around 40 years. Jeremiah was faithful to God for all 40 years that he was a prophet, but during this time he was ignored, rejected, and persecuted. But he remained faithful, and that's what makes his life a success. It's not that the people listened, but it's that he did what God asked. And that's all any of us can do, is just do what God asked. We're not going to change the world. We're not going to influence everybody. We may not even influence the people we're trying to influence. But that's not for us to determine whether or not we're successful by. We follow God. We remain faithful to God, as Jeremiah did. His main message that if Judah would repent, that their repentance would postpone the captivity that was coming to them. Jehoahaz became king, and he reigned for 3 months and was removed from the throne by the Pharaoh of Egypt. His brother Jehoiakim was replaced at Pharaoh's command. Habakkuk also came on the scene now as a prophet, and he questioned God as to why he would use the wicked Babylonians to punish Judah. But God opened his eyes to see that God's plan was to allow these people to punish Judah for their sins, and later on, he was going to punish them for their sins against Judah, for their sins against God's people. So he just used this group of wicked people to do what they would do anyway. He allowed it to happen, but then he did punish them later. Jehoiakim becomes king, and he reigns for 11 years. He's again placed on the throne by the Pharaoh. He was wicked like his brother and not faithful like his father. And there's Obadiah, a prophet of around 20 years, who told Judah that God would punish the wicked Edomites for their oppression against Judah. He would also punish the pride with which they stood up against God and Judah, because they were a very proud nation, and they stood up with pride out of God because they had strong fortresses. And he prophesied the oppression and the punishment that they would receive for their acts against God's people. Zedekiah becomes king, and he is put into the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, who eventually destroyed Jerusalem and took Zedekiah and the rest of Judah captive. So this brings the end of David's kingdom. The kingdom was never returned to David's family. David's lineage continued throughout the captivity, but the kingdom was never restored after this point. His lineage continued. Now, briefly, what are some thoughts that we can take with us from the divided kingdom? Let's remember what it said about the sins of Jeroboam. He was the first king of Israel, remember? And he got up there, and you remember what he said to the people? It is too much for you to go back to Jerusalem. So here, I've made it easier for you. And do we not see some churches in the world today doing that exact same thing? There are many churches that have stopped having communion every day of the week because there's too much. There's too many of them. So they've decided we'll only have it once a month or once a quarter because it's more convenient. Does that not sound just like what Jeroboam said? It's too much for you, so I'll make a more convenient way. We can't do that. We can't make more convenient ways out of what God told us to do. We've got to follow what God said as He's there for us to do it. Let's remember the passages about the kings that says they were set in their hearts. They prepared their hearts. They did what was right before God. Even if the people followed them or not, they did what was right before God. Let's remember the captivity of the people. Let's remember the coming of the Messiah. Continuing some of these thoughts, let's all think to ourselves tonight that we don't have to follow the sins of those before us. No matter what sins are around us, our parents or our friends or our co-workers, no matter what these people that influence us or have an influence on us do, we don't have to follow. And what did it say about all the kings of Israel? They didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam. They didn't make the choice to go back to God. We can make that choice. Let's remember what it says to us in the New Testament, that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And He wasn't slack with David's promise. He spared the kingdom of Judah. He spared David's lineage, and He kept that line going for the promise that He made to David, the promise that He made to Abraham, that of his seed would all nations be blessed. He kept His promise, and He's going to keep His promises to us too. You must remember, again, the thought from the last slide about the captivity of the people. We all face captivity to sin in our everyday lives. We struggle with sin in small ways. I would say that most of us don't deal with some of the big things. Some of us might. It's all sin. We categorize it big and little, but it's all sin. But we all deal with being captive to sin's forces. The Messiah saves us from that. And as the people were oppressed by the nations around them, and they looked for a new king, they looked for a new kingdom, they looked for it to be reestablished to the way it was before, they were thinking the wrong way. They were looking for a physical kingdom, but God set up something better than that. He set up a spiritual kingdom to which anybody, all, whosoever cometh, can be a member of the new kingdom of God. It's worldwide. It's eternal. And friends, we are part of that kingdom. We are a part of the greatest thing that's ever been on the face of the earth as members of the body of Christ. And He was setting all this up for us through all this time. Tomorrow night, Dad will finish up our meeting this week with some lessons from captivity. Again, it's our prayer that we will think about these stories and fall in love with them over again. I've said it each night. But these are beautiful stories. And there's beautiful things that we can take from them. Sometimes we don't like to look at the Old Testament. Sometimes we may not enjoy all the stories. Sometimes we might think the stories are boring. But, man, when you get into them, they're not boring at all. And when you really look at the beauty that's there and the plan that's there and the plan that's there for us, it's a glorious thing that God put together. And it's wonderful for us to live at a time when we can read it and see the whole picture. Because the people that lived at that time, they couldn't see the whole picture. but now we can. And we can understand it, and we can appreciate it, and we can follow God's plan for our lives. If there's any way that we can be of assistance to you tonight through obedience to the gospel or through coming forward for asking prayers and repentance, we'll be glad to assist in either way while we sing the selected song.